You know, it seems like there's something, you know, if you think about it, one thing that you see in artists, that you see in all artists, really, you know, no matter if they're a photographer or a painter, a poet, an architect, designer, whatever it might be, it seems like there's one thing sort of ties them all together, and it has to do, I think, with this this ability to see and to even experience the world in sort of a unique way, different way, you know? And it's like oftentimes it's artists, they have this, and you know this if you've ever been around artists, they have this unique way of noticing things that most people just don't notice, right? They notice some of the details and the textures and the perspectives and the colors that are oftentimes missed by the average individual. And I think one of the reasons for that goes back to something we began talking about last weekend, and it's this idea of sensitivity. Sensitivity. Would you say that word with me? Sensitivity. Sensitivity. You know, it's funny because we do think sometimes, we think artists, we think sensitive, right? But if you think about it, it's through sensitivity that an artist feels. You know, it's through sensitivity that an artist empathizes and identifies with. And in many ways, I guess you could say it's sensitivity that gives an artist their motivation to go and to create and to embrace their canvas. You know, I mean, a great example is this, what we just saw here, right? I mean, the Starving Artist Project, I think it's a perfect example of sensitivity that really helped to lead this artist to a canvas that was in great need. I mean, people and faces that are being overlooked, neglected. It makes it so easy, we dehumanize. And so this artist, they become sensitive and they begin to work together and it inspires them. And they go after it and they do something really great, something really beautiful. And you know, as we've been learning over these past, you know, 3 weeks or so now, not only do all of us have this innate ability to be creative, but there is within all of us an artist. That's right, there is an artist within all of us that is just waiting to be given permission to create and to bring something beautiful and something great to all of those blank canvases that are surrounding our lives. And of course, those canvases, they look different for each of us. You know, my canvas is different than your canvas, right? For some of us, that canvas, I don't know, it might be, for some of us, an organization that we lead, that we've been called to lead. For others, it could be children that you have responsibility for, that God has put into your care. If you're a doctor or a psychiatrist, you know, perhaps it's a patient or patients that you've been given responsibility to help. You know, the canvas is different. For some, it's the job that they've been hired to do. For others, it's the people who God has sort of placed in their path. And so I guess what I'm saying is while your canvas might be quite different and might look a bit different from the canvas that an artist would paint on, at the end of the day, what I believe is very much the same is the necessity and importance of living with a very high degree of sensitivity in our own lives. It's important, not just for artists as we think of artists, but it's important for us as we step into this place of embracing and living out this calling to be new artists. Because, you know, listen, it's our sensitivity as new artists that not only enable us to create and to, bring what's needed on those canvases around us, but it's oftentimes that same sensitivity that ends up leading us to discovering and figuring out what those canvases are to begin with. You know, gosh, I mean, I look out across this room, I see so many of you that I know, like, you have discovered and you are tapping into your canvas. And it's happened because, and it's happened through your sensitivity. You know, Caleb and Julie Looper, I mean, I think you guys are a great example of people who you come to Aurora and they are sensitive to the fact that there are a bunch of young people in our city who have no one mentoring them, no one pouring into them, no one saying to them, I believe in you, you can do it. So that sensitivity drives them to start something that they probably would have never imagined starting. You know, so many of you, I guess there's so many stories and examples, but I mean, this is, I think, being about people who lived with this heightened awareness, this heightened sensitivity, and who live with eyes open, hearts open, ears open, and are just, I guess, really becoming aware of problems that need to be solved, right? Stories that need to be told, problems that need solutions, brokenness that needs beauty, right? Listen, it's sensitivity that will cause us to look at people and to go places and to do things that most people are never even willing to do. It'll take you on quite a journey. And I think as we do that, as we take those steps in our lives, well, what happens is slowly but surely those illusions that we carry around with us, those illusions begin to shatter, our assumptions begin to move aside, and we begin to see things that we have never seen before. That's what sensitivity will do. And I'll tell you, I don't know very many of us that don't need to become more sensitive. I mean, really, I mean, I think there's probably all of us would say that there's a part of our lives that we need, at times we need to have our eyes a little more wide open, our ears a little bit more open, because a lot of us, we are living life right now with our eyes closed. I mean, physically, our eyes are open, but I mean, beneath the surface, we are not aware. It's like we just aren't paying attention. I mean, it's way too easy, too, right? I mean, we live in a culture, society, that makes it so easy to become desensitized, right? Makes it so easy to be very unaware of what's happening around us. You know, it reminds me of a story about some people who were on a raft off the coast of Brazil, and they were perishing from thirst. And what they didn't know was that the water they were actually floating on in this part of the ocean was actually clean water, fresh water. And the reason for that is because there was this river that was coming out of the out into the sea with such force, it actually came out for a couple of miles. And so the whole time, these people are perishing in a boat, have no idea that they're actually floating on top of fresh water that they could drink and would sustain their lives. I just wonder how many of us are kind of living like that. Unaware. You know, gosh, I mean, my mind goes to this conversation. Some of you know the story of Jesus when he's talking to the Pharisees, and this one part in particular, they're talking about the kingdom of God. And it's interesting because the Pharisees, in fact, the scripture, it says that in Luke chapter 17, that Jesus, he's being grilled by the Pharisees about when and where the kingdom of God was going to show up. And Jesus says, look, you don't get it, all right? You guys are looking all over. You're trying to figure out time, and you're looking up in the sky for the kingdom of God to come down. And he says, you don't get it. The kingdom of God is already here. It's right in front of you. It's here. It is in your midst. In fact, one translation, Jesus actually says, the kingdom of God is within you. And yet, you don't even see it. You know, it's interesting because Jesus was, it's like Jesus was constantly trying to get people to wake up, wasn't he? I mean, Jesus was constantly trying to get people to wake up, to be alert, and to stop sleepwalking through life, and to wake up and to actually live. And so what I want to do today is I want to give you a couple thoughts on this that have been sort of on my mind about maybe how we can resensitize ourselves. About how we can live in a way, and very intentionally, because I think this is something, just like any other part of our lives, that we need to develop and we need to be intentional about. And so what I want to do is I want to give you actually three words. And if you're taking notes, it'll be very easy. Just three words. You don't have to take notes. You can write them down in your mind or whatever, okay? Or just memorize them or whatever you want to do. But these are things I think will help us to grow in our ability to be sensitive. And then when I'm done with that, I'm going to let you guys meet, introduce a couple to you from our church community here who are making it happen, and a really great story, so you'll really appreciate that. But first, let me give you these three words, all right? Are you ready? Okay. It's very encouraging. All right, first word. First word has something to do with, it has to do with something that on the surface sounds really simple, and most of us think we do it pretty well until our wives tell us we don't do it very well. But it is this thing that is called, it really has to do with being present. The word is present. Would you say that word with me? I think that probably all of this begins, and being sensitive begins, by learning how to actually be present. Right? To be present. I mean, look, if I'm going to be sensitive, I have to pay attention, right? I mean, I have to be present. I have to be in tune with what's going on around me. Right now, oftentimes when we think about, you know, being present, our minds go to things like location, or you know, we think of going to a new place or something like that. But what I think is more the case. I think probably for many of us, the issue of being present has much less to do with where we are and a lot more to do with how in tune we are with wherever we might be at any given moment. You know, I mean, how in tune we are with the present moment, with what's right in front of it, in front of us. Look, I mean, let's face it, if we're just honest about it, it's very easy to be somewhere physically but not really be present. All right, some of you are experiencing this right now, as a matter of fact. I mean, your body is here, but you're not really here. I don't know where you are. You're somewhere else, but I mean, 'cause I can see it on your faces, you know? And look, it happens to all of us. It's possible for me to stand up here, and I can preach to you and teach to you, and my mind is somewhere, I'm thinking about something totally different. That's right. And you don't even want to know what I'm thinking sometimes. Most of you maybe wouldn't even come back. But anyway, you know, you could be on you could be on a date with your spouse and not be present, right? Oh, it got all quiet in here, right? A bunch of you guys are going home with sore ribs. Oh, God, my wife was, anyway, but you know, you can, it's whatever. I mean, you can be with your children and not be present. You can be doing God's work and not really be present. See, I think being present, I think has a lot to do with slowing down, right? Slowing down and getting quiet and taking on a posture of humility and having an openness to whatever is right in front of us. I think this is part of the reason, you know, we often miss the beauty of God that is around us. Or sometimes why we miss God, period. Because, you know, I mean, it's not that God isn't here. It's not that God is on a vacation somewhere or that he's not present. I think for the most part, it has more to do with us that we just aren't present. You know, we just aren't there. We just aren't aware. We aren't present. I mean, I know for me, I mean, we've got three kids, and some of you have more than that. God bless you. But I mean, you know, I mean, we got three children, and I know that for me, silence and solitude doesn't show up, you know, freely offering itself to me multiple times a day. Right? Parents, can you relate? Right? I know if I'm going to experience solitude or if I'm going to experience silence, man, you know what I have to do? I got to be intentional about creating moments of silence and moments of solitude. It doesn't just happen. I'll tell you what, if I don't, I miss so much. I miss so much. I think this is probably why God, you know, so many stories in the Bible of people ending up in quiet places. You know, I wonder sometimes if that wasn't intentional on God's part to put people in places where they just had to shut up and listen. You know, I mean, gosh, I mean, so many examples. You know, Jonah is a great example. I mean, you know, when you're in the belly of a fish, you know, you're not sitting there playing Uno. I mean, you are, you know, if you like sushi, you're in a good place. But outside of that, it's like you're going to be quiet and you're going to hear Daniel. I mean, Daniel, he's in a lion's den. If you're surrounded by lions, you're going to be quiet, right? You're going to shut up and you're going to listen, right? I mean, Moses, great example. I mean, Moses goes to the top of Mount Sinai away from all the people. So that he goes away and has this very direct time with God, right? So I think the psalmist nails it, echoes the heart of God of just be still, be still, be still, be still, and know that I am God. See, it's in this stillness. It's in that place of quiet that you and I, we begin to see God around us in so many new and different ways. You know, we begin to see God in people that we would have never imagined seeing God in. We begin to see God working through situations. We begin to see God at work in places. And we begin to see God not just in other people, but you begin to see God in yourself. And when you look in the mirror, instead of seeing something that you are so ashamed of and that you hate so much, you begin to see the image of your Creator, the Imago Dei, reflection of something beautiful. it was there all along. It's just that now you're present to it. You're aware of it. So the first word is present. The second word is aware. Would you say that word with me? Aware. So aware. It's not just about being present. I think it's also about being aware in the moment, right? I think like it's about paying attention and having an awareness of what's actually happening in front of me right now. What is happening? What am I sensing? What am I feeling? I didn't say judging, but just being aware. What am I sensing? What am I feeling? What am I hearing? What is God saying to me right now? What is the Spirit whispering to me in any given moment? Listen, I think being aware, it brings out a sensitivity that will oftentimes help us to overcome things like stereotypes and prejudices that we hold to that we don't even realize. You know, I mean, it's so easy, isn't it? We talked about that the first week. We dehumanize ourselves, right? Because we accept this lower version of what it means to be human. We embrace that and we accept that. And so we live far below where God has created us to live. And then not only do we do that, but then we end up dehumanizing others. I think this whole idea of being aware and being sensitive, man, it helps us with that. It helps us to overcome stereotypes and prejudices and wrong thinking. There was a story I just heard recently about someone in our church. I'm not even sure who it was exactly. It was forwarded to me, but someone in our church who had recently volunteered at the Hesed House in Aurora. And if you don't know what that is, that's essentially it's a organization that provides housing and all kinds of things for homeless people. And you know, we all have these ideas, don't we, of what a homeless person is, what they look like, what their situation is like. And we have these sometimes these stereotypes or these images that come to mind. But it's interesting because this person, you know, by being present and being aware, this person's sensitivity opened up and their perception and their understanding of a homeless person really shifted. And this is what they wrote. I thought it was interesting. They said this: visiting Hesed House helped lift the veil off the faces of the people living there. I no longer saw homeless people. Instead, I saw people in need, people with families, jobs, and many of the same needs that I have. Man, isn't that something? Man, I love that. Help lift the veil off the faces of the people. I mean, what would happen in your life and in mine if we began to look at people and instead of immediately labeling or judging or analyzing, we were able to look at people and see beyond all of that and actually see something divine, something beautiful, something that reflects their Creator. I mean, it would change the way that we treat everyone. We would change the way we think about people and think about others, even especially those who are much different than us. This is what rehumanizing, I think, looks like. Here's the third word that I want to give you. It's a very simple word. The word is open. Open. You know I'm going to make you say it. Ready? Open. So you and I will start to, I think, resensitize ourselves as we become aware, or as we become present, as we become aware, and as we do all of that with sort of this posture of openness, that we have an open heart. I think being open is really, if you were to summarize what it means to be open, I think the word that comes to my mind is the word surrender, right? Just surrendering. I mean, letting go, releasing control. I mean, if you think about the point of spirituality, of even religion, for the most part, I mean, true religion is this idea of helping you to let go and to surrender and to release and to unlearn, right, and to let God do whatever work He wants to do in your life. Right, it's about trusting that God is going to lead you, that God's going to guide you towards that canvas that is just waiting for your art, for the beauty that you'll bring to it. Speaking of canvas, I want to introduce a couple from our church who I've had the chance to get to know, especially just this weekend, hanging out with them. But it's a couple that I would say represent who the new artists are. These are people who have, and are in the process, I should say, excuse me, of embracing their canvas with a great deal of sensitivity, a great deal of imagination and, of course, creativity. Their names are Bill and Renee Plaza, and I want to ask them to come up. Would you welcome these guys this morning? Hey, guys, good morning. I'm good. Good to see you guys. Thanks for being here. Appreciate you guys. They're going to bring some stools up here for you so you don't have to stand the whole time. So Bill and Renee, this is our third service. We had a chance to hang out now, and you guys are gonna love their story. Your story is kind of one of the stories that you would have. They're fighting over the microphone right now. Their story is one of the stories, though, that you guys, looking back over your life, you would have never imagined 5 years ago, even maybe 3 years ago, that you'd be where you're at right now and be doing what God's doing. First of all, though, before we jump into that, you guys have been at the Orchard now for, what, about a year and a half, maybe 2 years?
Yeah.
Year and a half?
Yeah, uh-huh.
You guys have been married for how long?
13 years.
13 years. And here's where I want to start. I want you guys to sort of paint a picture, not of where you're at now, but I want to go back maybe 4 or 5 years. And I want you to paint a picture of what your lives sort of look like at that point.
Sure. Well, Bill and I were in the corporate world at that time. He just recently retired, but I retired a kind of 2008, 2009 after 26 years working for a large company. And that's what I was all about, that's for sure. If you asked me who I was and what I was all about, it certainly was about being a follower of Jesus by any means. It was certainly all about my job. And we were...
A lot of us probably relate to that. That is so easy, isn't it, to get wrapped up in our jobs and take pull our identities, right, from our jobs.
Right, right. And we have two boys, they were both home living with us at the time, and I started going back to church shortly before I married Bill, and on a typical Sunday morning, I'd be heading out of the house to church, and Bill would be waving at me. He'd be in the yard cutting the grass.
Hold on. Time out. Bill, is that true?
Well, some of you might relate to that, you know. It's great when wife goes to praise for you. I was born Catholic, so when I was born, I got a check mark next to my name. I've been saved right there, so I didn't have to do anything. But, through the times, I actually noticed the change in my wife. You know, I never changed, but it was definitely I like it for the better, and that's when I started going to church as well.
Man, I think a lot of people can relate to that, too, because, you know, I have, you know, a lot of women especially will come to me and talk to me about how, you know, they're on this journey and, you know, God's at work in their lives. And of course, you know, God is, you don't have to walk into church for God to work in your life. God's already at work in us, but, and was already in your life. But, it can be a difficult thing. It can be challenging because you so want this person who you love to experience some of the things you're experiencing. How did you handle that? I think we should talk about that for a second. Like, how'd you deal with that? Because that can be hard.
Yeah, because I'm certainly not going to change him, that's for sure. God's the only one that's going to do that. But
how long did it take you to figure that out?
It took a little while, back
to
church.
See, you say it again, though.
Yeah.
You what? You could not change.
Right. I couldn't change his heart. Only God could do that, that's for sure.
That's good. We could go home right now. And that's good, though. That's good.
And, you know, just a quick story about that. You know, I was going to church pretty regularly and decided I was going to become a member of that church. So, you know, went through about an 8-week orientation to do that, and he knew I was doing it. We had never really discussed it, and towards the end, they asked us all to come in, the new members, one Sunday, and, stand up in front of the congregation and tell them why we wanted to do this.
Yeah.
And Bill came to that, and shortly after that, he said to me, you know, why didn't you ask me to go and be a member of the church at that time as well? So I knew something must be up.
Wow.
The one thing for all of you, really, if you're over here alone and your spouse is mowing the grass because it's the best-looking grass in the neighborhood.
And not now it doesn't look so nice anymore because you go to church.
It's not nice anymore. But don't give up. Just pray and give it time, and God will take care of it.
That's good. That's good. Don't give up. That's good. So you guys are living pretty, I don't want to say typical life, but I mean, you guys live in suburbs. You're engaged in your jobs. You're part of a church. You're even volunteering in the community. But Renee, you started feeling kind of a sense that something needed to change in you, and even in your job and all of that. I think a lot of people can identify with that. They begin to, you know, it's, you know, that feeling of getting some, you get unrest, right? You feel unsettled with what it is you're doing. Tell us about like that feeling and that emotion and kind of what, I don't know, how that impacted you.
When I left Unilever, I said I probably wandered for about a year, and I was back in church at that time and saying, gosh, that's what I was all about. What in the heck am I going to do with my days? That's for certain. My mom had lived alone. My father passed away probably 10, 15 years ago, and so she was on her own, and we knew she could no longer handle a big house and a big yard, and we tried desperately, Bill and I, to get her to move out of that into something smaller near us, and we could never get her to agree. So one day my husband said to me, hey, honey, how would you like it if we asked your mother to move in with us? I said, oh, my goodness. He said he could handle my mother, but he wasn't sure about his own. So we barely got it out of our mouths, and she came to join us. And she needed a little watching over, but certainly not 24/7. So I said to myself, I've got to go out and do something here and kind of get out of her way every day. And so I said, well, maybe I'll go and drive a school bus for a couple of years. That was probably the craziest thought I ever had.
That's really crazy, yes.
And believe me, prayed about it. Wondered why God wanted me driving a school bus. And I did that for about 3 years. And honestly, I figured it all out there as time went on. But I got to really share the love of Jesus with some autistic kids along the way and some people that I drove with. It was kind of an awesome time for me. So all in all, it worked out.
So, Renee, you started coming to some realizations. God's moving in both of your lives. And the door opened to go on a mission trip. And tell us about that. You guys went on a mission trip. How many of you have ever been on a mission trip before? So a few of you, not enough of you. But now after hearing this story, you'll never go on one. But yeah. Tell us about your mission trip you went on.
Yeah, we actually, I was kind of involved a little bit in teaching English as a second language as well when I quit working. I had a good friend that did that for a living. I thought, oh, this is something I might like. And our church on a regular basis every year went to Poland, and they taught a summer camp teaching English as a second language to students, middle school and high school. And these were kids that learned English in school but never really got a chance to use it much. And so my husband, we were going to go together on this mission trip.
Because, hello, he's Polish.
He's Polish, speaking fluently, and he was going to be our translator. And at the very last minute, something changed in his job, and he couldn't go. But I said, well, we were going from a team of people from all over the United States. And so off I went, and it was a way to share the love of God with a bunch of kids that really, they were all pretty much Catholic. And as Bill mentioned, went to church on Sunday and, you know, checked off the box, really didn't know why they were there, and really never opened a Bible. So through teaching English, we spent the day, every day with the kids, live with the kids. We got to spend afternoons doing crafts and sports. And in the evening, we got to spend some worship time singing worship songs. And it gave them an opportunity to ask us questions about God. So it was really a cool experience.
And it impacted you.
Yeah, significantly. It really did.
Something happened in you. And, you know, it's like you got a taste of something.
Yeah.
And you knew there's more.
Right.
Tell us about that feeling, that sense you had.
Came back from there, and I had a good friend of mine who we were just getting ready to start Bible study with. And, of course, we were reading all about James and how to not only, you know, does God want us to believe in him, okay, and be faithful, but he wants us to act that faith out. And I knew I had tried to do that.
That'll tweet. That's a good word right there. Seriously,
yeah.
James, action.
Oh yeah, that's
it,
what
right?
James is all about, action.
And so you're reading James, it's coming alive, and one thing led to another. What happened?
I hear God tell us about looking for widows and orphans and helping them out. And I didn't see a whole lot of that going on in Poland. And I came back, talked to my friend, and it wasn't just a five-minute conversation I had with her. She wanted to hear all about Poland. We probably talked for a good hour, and she listened. You know, she was open to listening. And she had been going to Haiti since 2005. And they had been serving some young girls down there in an orphanage, about 40 girls. And she said, hey, why don't you come to Haiti with us? And so we started sponsoring a child right after that in Haiti at this orphanage.
That's awesome. So you're sponsoring a child, you're feeling the stirring, and then you get an invitation to go to Haiti. It was the end of 2009, and you plan the trip. Little did you know that by the time you would get there, there would be a devastating earthquake that would occur. And that was, was that January or of 2010? And so you guys were on the ground. I mean, hey, welcome to Haiti, right? I mean, you guys are on the ground just shortly after this earthquake. Tell us about that.
In September of 2009, the husband actually of the lady asked me if I would like to go to Haiti. He recognized my toolbox that I'm a kind of jack of all trades, and says, hey, we'll figure something out to do. So when the earthquake happened, we kept our date of beginning of March of 2010 to actually go to Haiti. So we were one of the first ones on the ground beside the medical help and UN actually getting into the country. And the first thing that we did was actually build a temporary church. Somehow God equipped me through my years of experience and those hands to be kind of jack of all trades, do some carpentry, electrical, plumbing, sound, what have you. You know, jack of all trades, a master of none. And then God equipped me also, with a skill set to be, per se, a leader. So I end up running a project to build a temporary church. At the end of this week's stay, we had a church. We worship in the church, and quick realization, church wasn't big enough. Some people heard that, hey, there's a church in the neighborhood. They're worshiping now. So at that time, we made a commitment to come back within a month and extend the church and build some pews, and that's how my story started in Haiti.
Wow. And let's see some of those photos. You guys remember seeing the images, I'm sure, following the earthquake. It was just unimaginable, wasn't it? And, I mean, this is what you guys showed up to. And, you know, you share with me, Renee, like when you guys got there, you know, you hopped in the back of a truck.
Yeah, we did. We hopped in the back of a pickup truck and headed over to the orphanage. And, of course, first time you're in Haiti, not really certain of what it's all about. And you're looking around and all the sights and smells and the people in the streets selling their wares. And I looked at the woman who was a good friend of mine who had been to Haiti much more often than I, and said, well, can you tell me what part of this that I'm looking at is earthquake and what part of this is Haiti? And she looked back at me and didn't answer very quickly, and I knew then just how bad Haiti really was.
Yeah, I mean, it's kind of a mess before, and then with this just made it even worse, of course. Tell us what you saw. I mean, when you were there, your feet hit the ground in Haiti. What did you see in the people? What did you see in their faces and in their stories?
Well, we went there thinking, you know, as probably most Americans do when we go on mission trips, we're going to take a lot of stuff with us, and these are people that don't have anything. They don't know where their next meal's coming from. They don't drink clean water. Sometimes the only clothes they have is what's on their back. And right now, a lot of them are living in tents because of the earthquake. Mm-hmm. And tents, when I say tents, you know, we think pop-up tent, right? Camping tent. This was cardboard, a blue tarp, plastic, anything they could find to put something shelter over their heads. You know, it was just a devastating, devastating time.
And you start to see and get to know people there. And show some of the pictures of their work there.
Yeah, and so we go, and we think we're going to bring them a lot. But I'll tell you, for people who have nothing, their faith is amazing because the only thing they have is God in their lives. Gosh, we learned so much about being faithful and just praying and praying. You know, their pride is huge. You know, you'll meet them in church on a Sunday, and they'll have starched white shirts on. The women have white dresses on, and it's just amazing. You scratch your head wondering how they can do this the way they're living. They're
Great pride in their faith
and in their country, and going forward every day. It's huge.
The one thing that you need to realize is we as short-term missionaries, we think that we bring all this help to the people. And actually, what they do, they teach us. Mm. And that's the important part about being a short-term missionary, the change that you see in yourself.
Wow, that's good. I think sometimes, you know, we think there's this mentality of, I'm going to take God over there, as though, like, we own God or we have God on a leash, right? We're going to take God to this place. But you know, the fact is God is there. Yeah. God is at work. And anything you do there is just joining in with what God is already doing. Same thing in our community, our city. God is at work, you know, and we're joining in and to be a part of what he's already doing. So you guys, actually, Bill, let me jump over to you, because about a year ago, you were on a trip, and when you were there, there was kind of this moment where you walk away from Haiti going, I think maybe I need to be there more. Yet you're working in a job, and can I tell that real quick about the job, and then you can share about that. But Bill, you were working in a job and a factory that was going to be closing down, and you sort of saw. So if you can imagine, his heart's getting pulled over there, and you see what looks like an opportunity to retire early. They're going to shut down the factory, and in your mind, you're thinking, this is my chance for early retirement. Well, they shut down the factory, but they don't give you early retirement. Instead, they want to transfer you to another plant. That had to be difficult, because I'm sure at some point along the way, you're thinking, like, this is God's going to work this out, but it's not what happened. Tell us about, like, that, dealing with that tension.
Well, obviously, at least in my mind, God's got a sense of humor. And sometimes you kind of laugh at the decisions. It's never easy. You know, you pray, and you hope that the God will give you an answer. And that God said, it's all up to you how you're going to follow me. So when we came back from in July of last year from Haiti, there was kind of crossroads, what to do. Do I go to a new job? I was a manager managing 200 people. At times in my life, I managed 350 people. And same thing with Renee. And, you know, it came to the point to say, well, you know, need a prayer. And that's when actually we had a barbecue and baptismal over here. Our schedules were full at the time. We had no time for that. And once again, God had other ideas.
So this is just in case you're not familiar with this. Every year we have this big party, and we call it our barbecue and baptism. You know, we barbecue you, and then we baptize you. No, I'm just kidding. But you guys hadn't really been on your radar. You guys were busy, and at the last minute, you guys decided.
I think we were the last ones that signed up, and that might have been the day before it actually happened. And, you know, to share my personal experience, the person that was with us, the friend, she kind of told me a story about this personal experience being dunked. You know, so as we wait in line over here, I thought about this. And when actually I went underwater, it was truly fulfilling. God filled my spirit, my soul, and my heart.
You said it felt like you were under that water for an eternity. It's not because we were holding you down.
No, right. It's the quietness of the moment is truly amazing. So if you have not experienced this feeling in your heart, I encourage you to take advantage of it.
So you guys get baptized, and you said that you really felt like that was sort of the launching pad, right? You ended up quitting your job.
That's correct. In November, I give my notice that I'm resigning. You can't really call retirement because I'm not old enough to start drawing any benefits. So we put it all in God's hands and said, here we are. What do you want to do with us?
Listen, that's risky. I mean, I think that's what, like, let me just ask you guys a question. I mean, are you guys just independently wealthy or what? I mean, I don't pick that up. I mean, this was a step of faith, right?
It still is, believe me.
It's not easy. I guess that's what I'm getting at. Sometimes we hear stories about people leaving their jobs or taking steps of faith, and we don't really, when we think about it for ourselves, we freak out. But man, you guys did this.
If I can say something, you know, I see myself in a chair writing the check and believing in the cause and said, oh, I'm so glad that you're going. You may relate to that or not, you know, but the bottom line is somebody else will do that for us, and we have no problem supporting the cause. Well, we found ourselves on the other side of the line and said, hey, God, we'll go wherever you send us.
Here's what you guys got to understand. This was not like something they dreamt about for years. What you guys pictured for yourselves was much different, right? I mean, what was your plan?
Well, at least 10 years, we've been actually planning our retirement. We've purchased a property in North Carolina on a golf course, and we bought Abbott golfers. And I don't think we've golfed in the last 3 years now. So that property might be for sale. But
yeah, anybody want property in North Carolina?
But that was actually our retirement. You know, what we saw in our retirement wasn't exactly what God had in mind for us.
So you guys, man, you guys have gone for it. And now you've been back to Haiti numerous times. Bill, you've taken the step of faith with your work. In fact, you weren't with us last night. Tell us why. Well, actually, before we go there, we got to talk about the water thing, because this is pretty cool. This is where, so you guys, when was that you were back? January?
Yeah, we went back January, end of January,
and this was
of February.
This was kind of took everything to the next level, didn't it?
Yeah, it was a huge step for us. I had the opportunity over the last year and a half to go on a couple medical mission trips. The orphanage that we go to is in Port-au-Prince. It's called New Life Children's Home. And a woman, she's an American, has been in Haiti about 30, 35 years, and she has a medical background. She's a nurse, and her passion always has to go up into the hills and hold medical clinics. And when you do this, you really see the worst of the worst as far as malnutrition goes in Haiti. And she's continued to bring children back that are near death and bring them back to health, most of them anyway, at this orphanage. And so I had an opportunity to go on a couple of those trips. And one of them was to go up and check cholera tents during rainy season in Haiti. Quite often, people catch cholera. They have no real structure for sanitation there. And they have to drink water. So they go and drink the water. It's been tainted. And they get cholera. The only problem is they've got nowhere to go to get any help. There is a hospital in that area, but you wouldn't bring your dog to that hospital. Let me just tell you, say it that way.
Wow.
Very little medication.
You actually saw on your trip into these villages bodies.
Yeah, we actually found people so desperate from this cholera that they were trying to walk to the hospital and died along the way.
Wow.
So this woman put up a couple mobile tents and hired some nurses to help people locally. And so the time I was there to do this, we went into a village. They had a source of water there, but unfortunately it continued to test positive for cholera, and came back and said, you know, this isn't right. We've got to be able to help these people in some way.
Yeah, you guys. So tell me what was happening inside of you at that moment. I mean, you're seeing this. What did you start feeling?
Oh, my gosh. You can't even fathom. You know, the results of somebody getting dysentery or cholera in a country, children, probably breaks my heart the worst.
Mm-hmm.
They're constantly sick. They can't go to school. The parents can't hold down a job. In getting clean water to people, it will change generations upon generations of people.
Yeah.
It's an unbelievable thing that's happening in Haiti and many other places.
Yeah, that's right, all around the world. Yeah, it's unbelievable, really, that there's still people without clean water.
Oh, gosh.
But this spoke to you. You guys decided to take action. So tell us, because I mean, this is a huge task. If you're really going to do this, it's a lot of people. but you feel like you got to do something about it.
So we went to the leaders in this village and said, hey, if you guys can provide us with a census of all the families in the village, literally give everybody a number and tell us how many families are here, we'll go home and try to do something about this. So
No, hold on. Was the plan crystal clear at that point?
Oh, my gosh, no. Came home and weren't quite sure how we were going to do this,
yeah,
honestly.
Did you ever wonder, like, well, crap, maybe we shouldn't have totally thrown that out there? Because
at the time, we didn't even know what this would cost. I'll be perfectly honest with you. And we didn't know if we had 200 families or 500 families.
Wow.
We really
had
no idea.
But you felt like we got to just go for it.
Yeah. So we came back and started spreading the word, and we agreed that we would try and hold an art auction. And we would focus on Haitian art. This orphanage we stayed at had a group of older boys that we knew loved to paint. And so we went to them and said, hey, guys, would you do some canvases for us? And so they started this thing off by doing about 15 canvases for us, which were kind of the center of attraction at the art auction, because people that had been sponsoring these children came from all over. You could learn about these kids. They had their bios next to them. And then we brought a lot of Haitian art back. We had people, artists we had met in Haiti, donate works of art. Gosh.
You guys have a huge, and you have a huge response from this.
Yeah, it was awesome. We probably had, 300 to 500 people come through that day. And before we even had the day of the event, God was working in just unbelievable ways. We had somebody come forward and donate all of the filters that we needed to put inside these buckets before we even got started with this. We had another missionary that we barely knew, that we knew went to Haiti, come forward and say that he had been injured and he wasn't going to be able to go back to Haiti anytime soon. He had a donor that had written a check for $4,000, but it must be used for clean water. And did we know of anybody that was doing something in clean water? We had some people come forward in Florida through Haiti once again, met another person, went back and told her church we were getting involved in this project, and some people came forward to do all of the tooling of the buckets once we got to that point. So the buckets never touched ground in Illinois. It was all done in Florida, and we shipped them from there. And through that connection, the man's wife actually is going to write a young children's story about one of the buckets, Bucket 96, that went to a specific family in this village. And all the proceeds will go to clean water.
Wow. Okay, this is cool, yeah.
That's Bucket 96 right there, and the woman that brought Bucket 96 to her home.
Wow. Why 96? She's like, 96.
Yeah. She had spent the time putting the numbers on, and that was the one she chose.
Wow. I love this, because I think sometimes the thing that snags us is we get, God maybe gives us this idea, or we start to get a picture of something that could be, but we get snagged by trying to figure out the how, right? And what you're telling me is you had a sense of the what, and like, that's hard, man. You guys just said, all right, this is faith, right? I mean, this is trusting God, and you took the step, you even talked to the people. That's risky, because it would have been awful to go back and say, sorry, we just couldn't figure it out, But you said yes, and I think that's oftentimes what God is just waiting for us to do, is to say yes, right, and to take the step. You guys did.
You know, the amazing part is, saying yes to God is that God really will surprise you. The contacts that we made by opening up our heart are truly amazing. There's more God stories out there. First of all, some white woman came to a village, says, we'll help you. They organized themselves as a committee in a village. Not only did they put the numbers, which is totally foreign to Haiti, on their homes, but also as a community, they went and improved the road to the village, trusting somebody that came from outside that they will deliver. When we actually went this January to deliver the buckets, This is the first time the truck actually made it to the village,
wow.
This remote village.
Well, it's just a couple months ago.
And so that's correct.
You guys end up, the end result was, what, 200 bucket systems that were delivered to these families.
That's correct. The one thing that, you know, I need to tell you is because truly my God story is the next day after we delivered the buckets, not only that we divided the committee members into and the homeowners into two groups of 25, we empowered the committee to actually be in charge of delivering those buckets to the 25 homes. They actually took charge of it. You know, we created leadership in there. And the next day, there was four of us men that actually went from home to home, and we visited about 50 homes with this leader. And the story is that, you know, it's not up to us; it's up to them. Help them help themselves. Show them how. And the first couple of homes that we went to, we tried to explain to the homeowners how to use the bucket. How to take care of it, about the personal hygiene and what you do, washing hands, washing your food that you eat. And after first couple homes, you know, it was kind of this God story, you know. It says, why am I doing that? Mm. You know, so I asked the leader, his name is Seville, and I says, Seville, can you talk to the people? So then I was the witness to somebody that really bring the word of God to each home.
Wow, and so you trained them. How to do this.
And that's
awesome, too, because you talk about restoring dignity and giving people a sense of empowerment, and that's beautiful. So you guys are going back in May.
That's great.
And you were actually not here last night. Check this out. Just tell us real quick. We're running out of time, but
yeah, really quickly. You know, first of all, you know, I never thought that my toolbox is full. Just like probably most of you say, hey, you know, great that somebody else goes. You know, I'm not an artist. I cannot, you know, and I look at the artist over here, admire them for what they do. Back in the 90s, mid-90s, I went to a training for creative leadership in Greensboro, North Carolina, where, believe it or not, in business, there's businesses over there that out there that will train you that put God, family, and work in that order. Not necessarily was in my heart at that time, but at least that's what I learned. One of the trainers that I had was his last day on the job. He was 62, retired three-star Army general. For those of you that remember President Reagan, he was his one of his security advisors on chief of staffs. And in his life, kind of emotional for me, he said that he made a promise to somebody. He carried out his friend in Vietnam, and the friend died in his arms. So at 62, he was starting his life. He was going to medical school to help other people. So at 62, he figured he's got 30 to 40 years to give to other human beings.
Wow.
So that brings us to our return. We returned. Don't know where God's going to take us, but I don't know much about water and hydrogeology, so I signed up for well drilling class. Last week, I was in North Carolina drilling a hole in the ground. We found water.
Hold on. Did you drive by your property?
No.
While you were out there?
One side of the state.
Did you, a little tear go down? And
no, but most definitely, this was you know, to show you that it's never too late to learn. And you never know when you open your heart what God will bring you to do.
And you not only, and so you were in well drilling class, you also filled up, you guys have a truck that you.
And that's not another thing, you know, before we actually went to this mountain region, just to give you an idea, it takes about 8 to 9 hours to go 90 miles. So we actually, before we went to the region, we've purchased a truck, a four-wheel drive truck, diesel power, and it's been sitting in my driveway since December, so contacted the person that was going to help us do this, send this truck to Haiti. And I said, I'm going to North Carolina. Can I just drop it off at that time? North Carolina's halfway. He says, not a problem. Is the truck empty? I said, yes. I said, well, says, I know that you guys were looking for some soap. He says, I'm dealing with a recycled soap. I can fill your truck up.
Yes, he said recycled soap.
Yes, right.
Yes. They actually...
Well, no, they, I'm sure it's legit.
It's legit. They actually clean the soap, they grind it up, and press it in the brand
wow,
new bars.
That's amazing.
And the other thing that the guy says is not only this, as I have started a new venture in his name. He packs food just like the starving children food, feed my starving children. And he said, I can fill you with that as well. So ended up with 97 cases of soap and 42 cases of food. I stopped in Orlando on the way down from North Carolina. And yesterday morning, I delivered a truck to Port of Palm Beach, West Palm Beach. And I flew last night, so that's why I wasn't here.
Here he is today. And you guys, now you go back in a couple weeks. You're going to spend a little over 2 months there. And you're just going to see, okay, what's next?
Well, it's amazing. You know, let me repeat this. If you open your heart to God, just hang on to your seat because he's really amazing.
Wow. Man, you guys have really inspired all of us today. Thank you for taking the time to share your story. Can we express that to them right now? I tell you, I've walked away from each service kind of grabbing something different, something unique. And the thing I just heard today is that oftentimes it seems that the how it's going to happen almost always seems to come after we say yes to the what. And man, that what a great lesson for all of us. Listen, we are looking forward to finding ways as we go into the future of partnering with you guys and being a part of what you're doing. Many of you might remember that we started what's called an Opportunities and Obstacles Fund. And so I'm really just hearing about what you guys are doing. I mean, you know, I know you've talked to some of our staff and stuff before, but after hearing all of this, we really felt like we wanted to take a portion of that. And so we're going to do that, and we're going to write you guys out a check, and we're going to support what you guys are doing. And that's on behalf of all of us as the Orchard community.
Thank you to all of us.
Yeah,
thank
so
you.
Thank you. Would you guys, would you stand with me? And I want to close just by taking you to a passage of Scripture we looked at last weekend, because I think there's something maybe God is trying to say to us here, because it just keeps coming back to us, but it's from Romans chapter 12. And I think if we were to sum it all up, this is really what God asks of us. He doesn't ask us to be something we're not or to do something we're not capable of doing. All he asks is this, and I'd like us to lift our voices and to read these words together. Are you ready? Let's read them. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. That's it right there. We place it before God as an offering, and we say, God, not my will, but yours be done. And then get ready. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray before we leave. And I want to pray for these guys and then also for all of us as a community. God, thank you so much for Bill and Renee. And God, for using them in so many ways, using them to obviously make an impact in people's lives in Haiti and in Poland and in other places. But also, God, for using them here today. And for showing us two people, not two professional missionaries or, you know, people who've been trained to do some of these things, but just two people who did exactly what we just read about in Romans, who just offered themselves to you. And God, thanks for the inspiration that they've brought us today. We're thankful, and we pray your blessing over them. As they go back in May, I pray that you would blow their minds and that you would open doors. You would continue to bring favor to them and protect them and show us as a community how we can be a part of what they're doing. And then, God, I turn it to all of us who are here and who've heard their story. Would you help us really to do two things? Would you help us to be present to you? Help us to be aware of your presence and what you're saying and what you're doing in us. And may we have hearts that are wide open to go and to obey and to do what you've called us to do as we leave as new artists, ready to embrace these canvases that are all around us. We thank you, God, for that, and we pray all of these things now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You guys have a great, great Sunday. We'll see you.